What we've been talking about, what are you looking at? And we began with this illustration, so I figured it would be good to conclude with this illustration. Oh my goodness, look who's back there. Say, who's that? Well, don't worry about it. We've been talking about looking to Jesus. And we've discovered that by looking at him, we can experience life transformation. Our foundational scripture that we've been using is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So if you'd turn there, please. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we've drawn the conclusion from this that we need to look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we've discovered, you know, in this church, it's no secret that the just live by their faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So the author and the finisher of our faith is also the author and the finisher of our life. And so when we put our eyes upon him, it will affect how that we are able to run. Now, we all know that the Olympics have started, right? And so in the Olympic Games, they have those races. And in the day that this was written, the Olympians basically ran naked. What are you looking at? And you know, today, it's not far from that. They pretty much wear very little when they run, because when they run, they don't want anything to weigh them down or to even have anything on their person that would cause wind resistance. Because, you know, when you're moving, you're running, if there's wind resistance, it drags you down. It'll slow you up. And so the author of Hebrews here says that when we look to Jesus, we need to lay aside then weights and sins, because weight and sin will slow you down. It will ensnare us or hold us back from running as we should. So there's a direct connection to weight and sin and where you got your eyes. We said that we're supposed to look to Jesus. And then we drew the conclusion by going to Scripture in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus said this in verse 6, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's where we got the titles for each of our respective messages that we've been teaching on a Sunday. We began with the way. And how that Jesus showed us the way, the ways of God. You know, religion would tell us, you know, his ways are higher than ours. His wonders to perform, they're past finding out. But, you know, God didn't leave us in the dark. He sent forth his son Jesus, who would demonstrate the ways of God and show us by revealing the Father who God is. And so we discover the ways of God found in the person of Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And so we said, you know, there's a lot of misconceptions, misunderstandings, as it were, misrepresentations of what God's like. You know, even the old patriarchs that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, as great as they were and the wonderful things that happened in their life, you know, the demonstrations of great power even, were limited in the revelation of God. In other words, those things didn't fully reveal who God was. They couldn't. But there was one that came that could. His name was Jesus. He said, I am the way and I am the truth. There were times in Jesus' ministry where he said, you've heard it said, but I say. Well, who do you think's got a more clear picture of God? Jesus, the Son. So he fully revealed God. He is the exact representation, the express image of his person. Jesus is the truth. And today, we're going to speak about Jesus, the life. Jesus, the life. By looking to Jesus, the life, we can experience the benefit of being in that family. We can experience the life-transforming Word of God when we see him clearly for who he really is. We're to look to Jesus, not look to ourselves, not look to circumstances. And as we do that, then we will be able to do as the scriptures admonished us, to lay aside sins and weight. Sins and weight. There's two different things there. There's sinful deeds and actions, and then there's simply weights. There are things in some of our lives that will weigh us down. And we won't experience the life of God that we should because we're carrying a weight. A burden. Something you ought not carry. Now, for me, there's things in my life that I like to do that are hobbies. And there's nothing wrong with hobbies. But if you allow that hobby to be over important in your life, the result will be that it will become a weight. And it's something that you need to put aside or keep it in balance. Lay it aside. And then for some of us here today, you know, even in church, some of us are practicing sin. And it's hindering you. Now here's the thing about sin. Sin has been dealt with. Jesus himself became sin for us who knew no sin. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus received the penalty for my sin, your sin, the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. Thank God for that. So God's not angry. God's not punishing people for their sin. But if you're practicing sin, it will mess up your life. It'll rob you of being the recipient of the blessings of God. Not because he's withholding, but because you won't have the confidence to receive. You say, how's that work? Because you can't sin by accident. Not as a believer, you can't. Because you have a new nature. You've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And the Holy Spirit will convict you of your righteousness. He will tell you, don't do that. That's not who you are. And so we need to lay aside those activities that are not becoming of our true identity. When we lay them aside, then we'll be able to run as we should. Sin will destroy your life. Because it's impossible for you to have confidence to go to God to receive the help in the time of need and trouble when you know you've been practicing sin. Again, it's not God that changes because his love is unchanging, irrevocable, and unconditional. That means it's not based on you or what you've done. But your ability to receive his love and receive the blessings of God are based on what you do. Because of you. It's the condition of your heart. You know, the writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For their life to those that find them and health to all of your flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows the issues of life. So you are today the very product of what you believe. Everything that you are experiencing in life is a result of what you have believed and spoken in days gone by. And so if you have been practicing sin, it's very difficult for me to believe that you believe you're righteous. Mm-hmm. 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 Because when you know and believe the reality of your righteousness that comes through our faith in Jesus, then you will automatically, by default, because you have a new setting, it's called righteousness. You will live and conduct yourself in righteousness and in true holiness. But you need to become fully persuaded of your true God-given identity. And then we use some scriptures to illustrate this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, that glory word, that's one of those words that we love to use in church. Glory! Hallelujah! The glory of God. Hallelujah. And it is wonderful. It's powerful. It's transformative. Remember that word we described to you? The ability to transform your life comes through looking at the written word of God, which is Jesus on the page. And so when we look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith, and we see him for who he really is, we will be changed into that same image. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we shall see him, we will be like him. And so when you look to Jesus in the Word, you will become as he is. But notice in the verse, it says, beholding. So there's this guy by the name of Isaac Chitundu up here on the front row. So I can glance at him and I know he's there. So I can look at him. Or I can behold him. Boy, you have got a shiny head. Nice smile. I didn't notice one of your eyes is a bit skew. What am I doing? I'm beholding him. And the more I look at him, the more that his facial features become aware to me. I'm beginning to know him visually. Now that's just a very simple illustration, but I'm fixing my eyes on him. I am beholding him. It's different than a glance. And you're never going to be changed or conformed to the image of Jesus if you simply glance at him on a Sunday morning. Because what you do when you glance, you'll look at it once and you'll go away and you'll be like the man who looks one time and forgets what manner of a man he was. And so instead of having that impression and that reality of Jesus demonstrated and fleshed out in our life, we go back to our old ways. We conduct ourselves not consistent with what we saw in the Word. If we want to be changed, we've got to behold the glory of the Lord. And we discovered what the glory of the Lord is. The doxa, the view and the opinions of heaven, which is the truth. God has a view and opinion. Of course, everybody in the room has one. But there's one that is true. That is God's opinion. And the way he sees you is the way that you really are. And so I want to have my belief about who I am based on how Jesus sees me. And the way that I will know that is to look to the Word of God for the right reasons. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, I don't have it in our notes today, but it's good and it fits nonetheless. It says, study to show yourselves approved, workmen that need not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And most of the time when we look at that scripture, well, we think we've got to be workmen, and we've got to do more, and we've got to study harder. And so I think we miss the reality of that scripture, and that is this, that you need to study to show yourself. Study to show yourselves that you are approved, that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So when you read the scriptures for the right reasons, you're going to get the right results. This will help some of you who you're afraid or you don't often open your Bible because you find yourself being condemned instead of blessed. How that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing trespasses against them. What am I doing? I'm tying this together so you'll see that God's not imputing your trespasses. He's wanting to help you grow in the knowledge of who you are in him so that you can walk that out. Changed, transformed by beholding him, by renewing your mind. And of course, we drew that scripture from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's that sci-fi word again. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God. In other words, that you can run your race. Fulfill the thing that God has for you to do. You know, it might be to stand in a pulpit, but it might be just to have success in life, because Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus declared this in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life in abundance. The word that is used here in the Greek language is life, zoe. When you define zoe, it is the quality of life that God has. Well, I don't know about you, but I can always feel like there's another step up I can take in experiencing the life or the quality of life that God has. Amen. So Jesus has come. And he's provided a method, a means for you to experience his life, not only for eternity, but for the life that we now live in this flesh. A quality of life that goes beyond what most of us are experiencing. And the reason why is that we haven't been beholding him. Some of us have been too busy behaving. You know what that means, that word behave? It means that you've been focusing your attention on doing the right things all the time rather than beholding him. Remember Martha? Martha, Martha, busy about many things. But Mary hath chosen the greater thing, to spend time at the feet of Jesus. When you spend time beholding him, you will become like him. When you become like him, your lifestyle, your life conduct, and the quality of your life will dramatically improve. Because you're seeing Jesus for who he really is, the life giver. And when we see Jesus for who he is, it will transform and change us from who we are into that greater glory. Another view, another opinion. And it will result then in what Jesus said was about to happen whenever he spoke to that woman at the well. Do you remember that story? There was the woman at the well who was a Samaritan woman, and she said, you know, you Jews say worship here, and we say worship here. Which is it? And Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the Father seeks those that will worship him, and that they must worship him in spirit and in truth. That will result when we see Jesus for who he really is. We lay aside the weights and the sin. The weight sometimes is religious thinking. Concepts that are not consistent with what Jesus demonstrated and who he really was. And so Jesus said, if you look at me, you'll see the truth. The truth about the Father. And so that'll also tell us the truth about us. Because we identify with him by looking at him, beholding him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Paul said it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ has died in vain. So in other words, righteousness is not about your conduct, it's about your belief. It's about your identification with him. Identifying that the old man was crucified with Christ, and you, the new man, have been raised from the dead into new life. We used to have a song, we sang it in Swaziland, New Life in Jesus, New Life, New Life. And that's exactly what it is. For the old nature is past and something new has been recreated and raised from the dead. Hallelujah. When we look to Jesus and behold him for who he truly is, our life can be resurrected. We can experience a life transformation. It doesn't matter what has happened in our life can move from glory to glory, from strength to strength, as it is written, the just shall live by your faith. The problem is, many times we don't realize that we continue to hold on to things that are slowing us down and hindering us. So for the purpose of illustration, I'm going to ask Pastor Benjamin to stand up, and I'm going to use him again. So we have a chain here. You remember the story of John the Baptist? Yes or no? Where you say, which one? Tell me which one, then I'll tell you if I remember it or not. So the story of John the Baptist, just stand there. The story of John the Baptist was that, you know, when Jesus came down to River Jordan to be baptized of him, John said, I'm not even worthy to unloosen the sandals of Jesus' feet. So that word there, loosen, in the English language is a Greek word, luo. And it's the same word that is translated in other places, destroy. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So literally it reads that Jesus came, the purpose that he came, one of the purposes was to destroy or to loosen the bondages of our enemy. To set captives free. Now, you okay there?
Yeah.
All right, just be patient. He's chained up, he can't do nothing anyway. Follow me. You're chained. You can't follow me, can you? Okay, we'll stay there. Because he's bound. But for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Amen.
Jesus stood up on one of his first sermons, and I believe this is a repeating scripture that he used. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. If we can pull that up. Luke 4 verse 18. Jesus got up. This is after his temptation in the wilderness. He came back in the power of the Spirit. And the scripture reads, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That word liberty is the same word freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, but if we back up a little bit, it says, if you continue in my word and you abide in my word and my word abides in you, then you shall be my disciples. You shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus said he was anointed with that same power, the ability to liberate people. So Jesus has come. We put our confidence in him. And so what does that do? It looses the bondages that we have in our life, and we're able to go free from the works of the enemy, no matter what they are. But if you hold on to something, follow me, but hold on to that. Now, he's free, but you're still holding that, aren't you? He's stuck because he's holding on to his past. The gospel is not about your past, Benjamin. It's about your future. The future that he has for you, it's a bright future. It's a purpose. It's a destiny. There are many things that God has yet to do in your life. I'm thinking of one thing in particular. Is everybody on that page? Hallelujah. Well, let's go into your future. You better let go of your past. Now come into the future with me. Hallelujah. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But you know what? We have a choice. We have a decision that we have to make. We have to choose to let go of our past so that we can experience the liberty and the freedom that Jesus has provided for every one of us. Amen. And some of us are holding on to the things of our past, and it's hindering us from running our race as we should. And today is the day of resurrection. Today is a day of new life in Jesus. So if we can turn your attention to one more scripture, it's actually a lot of scripture, and we're going to hit some headlines in John chapter 11. And we could take the assumption that everybody knows the story of Lazarus. Lazarus. Get my tongue tied. But that's not necessarily true. You know, we all come from different backgrounds, different walks. Some of us have been more exposed to Jesus' life and his ministry than others. And so everybody doesn't know who Lazarus is or was. So now, a certain man was sick. This is chapter 11, verse 1. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. In the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sister said to him, "Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick." So we know who these people were. Someone asked me not too long ago, they said, you know, would you receive an offering if somebody won the lottery? And they wanted to give you tithe off of it, or wanted to give you money off of it? Yes. Absolutely. 100%. They were shocked. Well, you know, money's not evil in and of itself. It's what you do with it. And if you're going to pay tithes on it, then it's a good thing. So I'm not going to turn down anybody's offering. I'm not talking about my offering coming. I'm just, there's a reason. You say, what scripture do you have for that? Right here. Mary was a hooker. Prostitute, if you don't know what that is. A whore, if you don't know what that is. A loose woman. And she anointed Jesus with an offering of expensive perfume and wiped and washed his feet with her tears and her hair. Where do you think she got the money for that offering? I'm just saying. Now, after she encountered Jesus, she was no longer a whore, a prostitute. In fact, Jesus never called her one. She was a woman who had been bound. We don't know what caused her to be in that lifestyle or that conduct, but she came out of it. Amen? Amen. And so that's who these people are. The brother of a former prostitute and her sister Mary and Martha, the two sisters. And so Jesus loved these people. He loves you. No matter what your past, the gospel's not about your past, it's about your future. And so Lazarus was sick. And so what Jesus do? He decided to stay still for 2 days. So he didn't get in a hurry. But then in chapter 11, verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in that place where he was. And after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to kill you there. And you want to go there again. And basically, to summarize what he says next is, he said, we've got work to do. It's not about whether there's a threat on our life, we're going to do the work of God. So he said, don't worry, you know, Lazarus is asleep. Let's go wake him up. And of course, they thought, well, if he's sleeping, then that's no big deal. But so they didn't understand. And so Jesus had to get straight with them. In chapter 11, verse 14, it says, Lazarus is dead. So Lazarus was physically dead at the time. In fact, we know that by the time Jesus got there, he had been buried 4 days. So we know that the condition was not good of his physical body. Already dead, already wrapped up, already in the tomb. Tomb is sealed, and they're wailing in the funeral house. Right? So Jesus says this in chapter 11, verse 25. We're hitting headlines here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Because he had told Martha and he had told Mary that Lazarus would live again. And they said they couldn't get it. They said, well, yeah, he's going to be raised in the resurrection. He said, I told you, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. There's that word again. In other words, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. Well, what was the view and the opinion of God in this situation? Though he's dead, he shall live. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. It amazes me to consider that Jesus raised this guy from the dead, made that statement, and yet they still thought they could kill Jesus and keep him in the grave. I am the resurrection and the life. Some of us here today have got conditions in our body that are terminal, that they're going to cause you to die prematurely. And the Spirit of the Lord is here, and he's upon me because he's anointed me to preach this message to you. So that this morning, in the confines of the time that we have left, God wants to touch your body and resurrect you from that dead condition. Say, how's that going to happen? I don't know. Other than this, the Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, I think it is, that the anointing breaks the yoke. I said, the anointing breaks the yoke. And the Scripture tells me that I'm anointed and the Word of God's anointed. So therefore, the Spirit of God that's in me and comes upon me will affect this work in your physical body, if that's your condition. Some of you have got dreams, ideas that God gave to you, and you believe because circumstances have stepped in, something's happened in life, that that dream and that vision is dead. But I'm telling you, this is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. And things are going to change for you. Because we're going to resurrect and recover your sight that has been blinded by circumstances in life.